And this is a parallel account, parallel passage to the Beatitudes we find in Matthew. And it says in verse 20, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And that, of course, Matthew tells us it's poor in spirit that are blessed. It's not the physically poor. Verse 21, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled." And again, over in Matthew, we read, "Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness." A little bit more information. Not just those that are physically hungry. "Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For, behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." And I don't think we'll get that far. So, you know, we would think that the false prophets would be the reviled ones. They would be the ones who are like a reproach. They would be the ones that people would speak evil of. And the true prophets, they would be the ones that are spoken well of. But that's not how it is. It's not ever how it's been. It's the reverse. I mean, just think of Jeremiah when he was in Judah, in Jerusalem. And he was telling the people that God is finished with you. That God's going to judge you. That he's going to bring the Babylonians against you. And then you would have the prophets of Judah. And we have an account of that. Actually, in Jeremiah 28, we read about this man, and he's a prophet. It says in Jeremiah 28, verse 1, "And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azar, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of Jehovah, in the presence of the priest and of all the people, saying, Thus speaketh Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon within two full years. Will I bring again into this place all the vessels of Jehovah's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carry them to Babylon. And I'll bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith Jehovah, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." So he's saying that Nebuchadnezzar is not going to win. The Babylonians are not going to conquer Jerusalem. And this difficulty we're having in 2 years, it's going to be much better. The captives that went to Babylon, they're going to come back. The vessels are going to be restored. And all's going to be well. It's a very positive message, a very patriotic message. Right? Think about it. He's a Jew, and his country has been fighting Babylon, and all the people listening to him are Jews. And so he's telling them, we're going to win. We're going to win. And doesn't every country want to win? Doesn't every nation want to win? I mean, just think, we're America right now is fighting battles in other countries. What if someone said the kind of things that God had Jeremiah say about the enemy and how they would conquer us? How would that be received? Traitor. And that's exactly what they said about Jeremiah. They called him a traitor. Thou fallest away to the Babylonians or the Chaldeans. And so here, this man, well, he's a patriot. He's a patriot. He is saying good things. He's telling us we're going to win the battle. We're going to win the war. God's on our side. God's going to give us the victory. And it's going to be in 2 years. So things might be a little rough for a while, but in 2 years it's all going to happen. And so here's the response of Jeremiah in verse 5. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests, and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of Jehovah, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, Jehovah do so. Jehovah perform thy words which thou hast prophesied, to bring again the vessels of Jehovah's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears. In other words, look, I'm a Jew too. If only it would be just as you say. Amen to that. But I got to tell you the truth. I have to tell you what God has told me. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and the ears of all the people, the prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that Jehovah has truly sent him. Not what we would think. It's not the one who says peace and safety. It's the one who says judgment day, May 21. It's not the ones, no matter how many of them, like 450 prophets of Baal, it's not, truth is never found in numbers. It's not the ones who say no man knows. And therefore, May 21 is going to be like any other day. And when May 22 gets here, we'll all realize that. Well, what are they doing? They're making a prophecy. They're prophets. And God says Jeremiah was a prophet and Hananiah was a prophet. They're both prophets. But one prophet is saying God isn't pleased with you. He's very angry with you. And he intends to bring judgment upon you. You've already seen it happening. Bad things have already been happening to Judah and Jerusalem. And he's going to continue. And God did, just as Jeremiah the prophet said. He did continue to bring judgment. People continued to go into captivity until finally Jerusalem itself was overrun. The temple was destroyed. It got worse and worse and worse. And yet, for a time, for a period, there were prophets like Hananiah who were saying good things, and they had a big audience, and because it was pleasant to the ears, it was smooth things. That's what people really want, to tell you the truth. Most people, they want to hear flattering things. They do want to hear God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. Even if it's a lie. Even if it's a lie, they want to hear it. They don't want to hear the truth of the Bible. They don't want... You know, a lot of times we blame the preachers. That's because God does, and they bear a lot of blame. But what about the people? In Jeremiah 5, it says in verse 30, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. That's exactly what we have. We would say the theologians write false commentaries, develop false doctrines and teachings, and the ministers, they run their churches according to them. That's basically what God is saying. But it's not just the priests and it's not just the prophets. As it says, and my people love to have it so. Now, how did those ministers get into the pulpits? How did they get in there? The congregation put them there. Why did they remain there? the congregation keeps them there because, well, you know, everything's nice, everything's pleasant, everything's good. We come, we have nice time, we get to talk to each other about our lives, we tell them what we've been doing throughout the week, we have a little coffee and cake, and then we leave, you know, and see you next week. Everything's well, except there's no gospel. There's no Spirit of God. There's no blessing upon the Word. But there's a lot of encouragement. A lot of positive things are being spoken. And like, for instance, today. Or not today. I keep thinking it's Sunday. When I woke up today, I thought it was Sunday because I was preparing for a message.
It's always the Lord's Day.
Huh?
It's always the Lord's Day.
All right. Harry comes to the rescue. I was going to say today a lot of preachers are preaching their gospels here's an example. Coming down Chichester Avenue, there's a church just before you get to the light where you make the right, and the church has one of those electronic digital signs, and it said there will be a meeting May 22nd. Please join us. Funny how they put that. Very, very odd how they put it. Well, they're trying to encourage the people that, look, you're hearing all this negative stuff. And, you know, these people are giving Christians a bad name. And so many people have written us saying, you know, when it doesn't happen, you're going to give Christians everywhere a black eye. Come on. Christians a black eye? Look at the condition of the church world all over the earth. There's nothing that could harm the Christian church in the eyes of the world. It's already a mockery, and it has been for 23 years. There's nothing in that sense that could ever harm the church. But they're basically saying, when it doesn't happen, we're going to have to clean up after your mess. And no, the mess is when the people in the congregations are being encouraged, they're being told it's not going to happen. And they're teaching people, no man knows the day or hour, so you can be confident and secure, you can be safe, and it just won't happen. And now the news media, with every report, they go to a pastor. At the end of it, they go to a seminary professor, and it concludes, no man knows a day or hour. And they may line up three or four or five of them to comfort the people that you don't have anything to worry about. Well, I'm sorry you do. Especially if you think that none of the churches and congregations have ever agreed on anything. Tell me one thing that every church in the world agrees on. Before this. Do they agree on baptism? Even if you're a Baptist, they have disagreements. Do they agree on the Lord's table? Well, the Catholics say it's the actual body and blood of Christ. Do they agree on just about anything? You know, salvation. How do you get saved? Well, you got to be baptized. You got to make a confession of faith. You have to do this. You have to do that according to this church. And now this church tells you something else, and that church tells you another thing. No agreement. But now at the end, with one voice, no man knows peace and safety. It's fulfilling what God said when He indicated over in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 2 says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And that is being fulfilled right now. Don't worry about it. Forget about it. All these people are running around with signs and shirts and all the billboards. It's all a result of the economy. It's all because the economy has gone down. The stock market's not doing too well. No, that Harry, that's not it, is it?
No.
That's not it.
I wanted to ask you a question, Chris, because we all know this comes up a lot. But when they say Christ will come to them as a thief in the night, I'm trying to remember where in the Bible it says how a thief comes to us.
Uh-huh. Okay, well, that's good. That's a good addition right here. If we go to John 10 and verse 10, it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." So Christ is coming as a thief in the night, and the Bible says that. And the church says that it's coming, Christ is coming as a thief, and they say a thief doesn't call ahead and tell you when he's coming. Meet you at the back door, 3 o'clock. Keep the window open for me. A thief doesn't do that, right? He's sneaky, and he's waiting for darkness, and he's going to come 3-4 o'clock in the morning when everybody's sound asleep, and nobody knows when he comes. Okay, if that's the analogy, follow it through. Now here's that thief. And he's got a bag, a knapsack. And the church is saying he's coming like Santa Claus because he's got rewards, he's got gifts, he's got eternal life, he's got a full bag. Is that how a thief comes? Does he come like Santa, leave presents under your tree? No, he doesn't. How's he come? With an empty bag. Because he wants to take your treasure. And that's what it says in John 10:10. A thief cometh not but for to kill, to destroy, and to steal. What's he going to steal? Well, he's going to steal what has been stored up on earth. And God warned that we shouldn't store treasure on earth, where a thief breaketh forth or breaketh into and steals, but store treasure in heaven, where a thief can't break into and steal. And so, following their own analogy, it proves that Christ is not coming as a thief to bring salvation. He's coming as a thief for the unsaved people of the world to kill them. He's coming to rob them. He's coming to take everything from you by the end of this week. If you have your treasure here in whatever form, car, house, money, clothing, food, family, whatever it is, whatever you love more than God, whatever your mammon is, and that you prefer over God, God's coming to take it because it's judgment day. And it's all over after that. And he's also coming to destroy. And finally, at the end, that's what will happen to every unsaved individual. They'll be killed. And going back to 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, how am I going to find my way back to where I was? I don't know. 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, verse 2 says, "The Lord cometh as a thief in the night to bring his people eternal life." No, "for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Negative, negative. It's all bad if he comes for you as a thief. And whenever somebody asks you that or says that he's coming as a thief, ask them, "Are you telling me that he's coming as a thief in the night for you?" "Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's what my pastor says." "Do you know that means he's coming to kill you? He's coming to take away your treasure? Do you know that? Because here's the true believer in verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." No, the believer knows. The child of God knows all about it. And so that's how we can respond to people. But let's go back to Luke chapter 6 and in verse 22, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from," excuse me, "their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Now, to be blessed, really in the sense that God's using it here, can be defined in Psalm 133, verse 3, the last part. For there Jehovah commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. That's to be blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. To be blessed is to have life forevermore. And so here God is indicating, blessed are you when men shall hate you. We don't normally feel blessed at that point when people hate us. And it's, you know, most people, if not everyone, wants to be liked and loved. And we want people to be friends with us and us to be friends with them. We don't like to hate. We don't want people to hate us. And yet, unfortunately and necessarily, that's the situation with the child of God in the world, especially today. For instance, over in Matthew 24, which is the chapter where Christ is answering the disciples' question, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? It says in verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now we recognize verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. They go hand in hand. The gospel's going everywhere. People will hate the true believers everywhere. Not everyone, of course, as God has his people, about 200 million. But much of the world, in response to Judgment Day, May 21, is going to respond in a negative way. I mean, think what's behind that message, Judgment Day. As you have, let's look at I-95. People are driving down to work, or maybe they're just on a vacation. As 95 goes all the way up the East Coast, or you can go down to Florida. And people from all sorts of backgrounds are driving by, atheists, agnostics, people who have thought they've left God far behind, as most of this nation, I think, is moving away from the church. They don't want anything to do with God who they associate with the church. And here, right in front of them, is a message, Judgment Day. Very offensive, because it implies three things, really, maybe more. It implies there's a judge. Can't have a judgment day without a judge. And that alone means there's a creator. There's someone who we're accountable to. There's someone who we're obligated to obey. Because why would he be judging us? We must be doing something wrong, which means he has laws. We're transgressing those laws. We're breaking his laws. We're sinning. All that is implied. It's right there behind that message of Judgment Day. Of course, a third thing, and a wonderful thing, is mercy is also behind that message. Just like when Jonah was sent to Nineveh, and God said, preach the preaching that I bid thee, very specifically, don't say anything more or less. And what did he say? Yet 40 days, and then it will be overthrown. Not God loves you. Not God's merciful and gracious and kind. It wasn't good, smooth, positive things. It was all bad. It was judgment, like a true prophet, as we read in Jeremiah. When prophets speak of evil things and judgment, you know he's a true prophet, or it's one indicator. When they tell you, God loves you, and Everybody's going to heaven and all those kinds of things. He's not from God. Well, God sent Jonah, and it was a message of time and judgment, 40 days, and then overthrown. And how did the Ninevites respond? Well, they sat in sackcloth and ashes and cried mightily unto God, because finally we read further down, who can tell if God might turn from the intended evil against us? That is, the implication was he's merciful. He's merciful, and he may turn, and he did from those people there. He didn't destroy the city. Just like God may not destroy an individual today. He will destroy the world, but he may not destroy an individual who humbles himself or herself and goes to him and beseeches him for his grace. And so we find in the Matthew 24 that we're living in a time when God says the gospel will go everywhere and hatred for the people of God will be found everywhere. You know, the world's hatred, does it? We know we don't like to be hated, but how much does it bother you? How much? It's interesting when you think about it. If we go to John chapter 15, God wants us, I think, to consider the source. To consider the source. If the world's hating us, I think it makes a difference, doesn't it? If they have a legitimate reason, or if they don't have a legitimate reason, it could help the believer in handling it. You know, first of all, God tells us in 1 John 3:13, marvel not if the world hates you. It shouldn't be a surprise. It shouldn't be something that we're shocked at. Actually, it should be something we would expect. And here's why in John 15:18, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And so Christ is saying, the same people who are of the world that hate you hated me. And that's pretty significant, because Jesus, of course, did not deserve hatred. He says in another place, they hated me without a cause. He gave no reason to be hated. He did everything well. He did everything right. He did everything perfectly, holy, and just. And in response, people hated him. Mankind hated him. And so, you know, that I think that's helpful for us to know that it's not, and it's also helpful for us to know it's not us personally. Relax. It's not us personally. They have not rejected you, God said to Samuel, they have rejected me. And all we are is messengers, ambassadors, servants. And God is the one who's giving us the message, and really it's that message. It's that word that we're bringing that's the problem. Well, why would that be? We'll turn back to John. We'll come back to John 15, but go back to John 3. In John chapter 3, it says, in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Men love darkness. Or look at it this way. The Bible is like a mirror of the soul. If you don't read this book, if you don't read the Bible, then you can think pretty well of yourself. And you can say, you know, I'm basically a good guy. I'm a nice person. And other people can say it of you, and you'll lap it up. Come on, tell me more. Tell me how wonderful I am. Tell me how nice and good I am. And well, you're not reading this. And so, hey, the opinion of others counts a lot. And so you can think pretty highly of yourself. But when you open the book, God doesn't flatter. He doesn't tell us things that he knows we want to hear. He tells us what? You have a heart of stone, desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. And after salvation, you'll loathe yourself for your filthy deeds. And on and on and on. Outwardly, you're like a whited sepulcher. Inwardly, you're as ugly as can be. Remember, mirror, mirror on the wall? And you look and you know how women go to the mirror. And they're looking and beautifying themselves and putting on the makeup. And so that mirror is giving a reflection. And finally, they're satisfied. It could take a while. But finally, sorry, Maria. I'm sorry. Like Bob said, I only do it to those I love. But, you know, Maria says to me, she puts on her judgment hat, "Does it match my shoes?" Maria, all they're going to see is Judgment Day. They're not going to see anything else. There could be, and there, this has happened, you know, there's, say, an elderly woman, a believer, down the street handing out tracts. And here I am, you know, I'm getting up, but I'm a man, right? And I'm standing in a corner and somebody comes and with a little disgusted look, they say, "You just gave me one." We don't look anything alike. Well, all they see, Judgment Day, May 21. So don't worry if we're clashing, you know, with shirts and pants and hats. Don't worry about it. That doesn't matter. And the Bible is a mirror of the soul, and it describes honestly, truthfully, what we're like. And so that's why people, get me away from it. Because they learn things like we're a sinner. God doesn't love us, he loves us in some sense, but he's angry with us every day. He's going to cast us into eternal destruction. He's going to destroy us forevermore, annihilate us, and because of the fact that we have sinned against him. And it's all ugly language. It's all negative and bad. But the thing is that we have to keep reading and keep reading. And, you know, you want to really know the truth about yourself, keep reading. And yeah, that's what you are and what I am, what we all are. But God has a solution. And he can wash a sinner. He can cleanse the filthy. He can make someone as white as snow. He can make them pure within and holy. And then they become that beautiful bride of Christ. So, and it's much better than they ever were before. And that's what people don't do because the light, they can't stand the light. And it goes on here in John 3, excuse me, in verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved." And Christ is the light of the world, and Christ and the Word of God is one and the same. So the Bible is a light, it's a lamp unto our feet, it's a guide to our steps. And it also shines into the world. And it's always been the case, as God instructed his people, have your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles. That as a child of God would be in the workplace, in home, in a neighborhood, there would be that little flicker of light as people would see the difference between how they're living and how that individual is living. But, you know, God also says, and I think this is really happening today, if we go to Matthew chapter 5, in verse 13, excuse me, it says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And I just picture, you know, the brother and the sister that's out there on the street with the backpack sign. And it's sticking up. Look, I never would have dreamed I'd be walking around with one of them. I never, you know, even as a Christian, I never thought about that. But you know what? Let your light so shine. Because this is the Word of God. Judgment Day is coming from Him, from the Bible. And it's a light that is shining in all the world right now like it hasn't maybe in the history of the world. It's all over. You can't get away from it. It's all over the earth. And I think God is saying, yes, yes, let your light shine. It's another way of saying, watchmen, hold not your peace. Keep not silent. Blow the trumpet. Warn the people. Let your light shine to everyone. And in doing so, well, what can we expect in response? Well, people hate the light. They hate the light. If it's crazy, as so many are quick to say, if it's nothing, why the anger? Why the fear? Why the mockery and reviling? You know, when someone across the street for Halloween puts up a vampire yard sign, do you angrily run across there, pull it out of the ground? I lost five of them. Throw it in the sewer? A vampire yard sign? Or ghosts or goblins? I mean, after all, that's what God is to many people in the world. A fairy story. A fairy tale. Nothing to fear. The Bible is just some old ancient fairy tale. Why the fear? Why the anger? And why must we take those billboards down? Why do they bother anybody? Just drive on to work. I mean, there's a lot of billboards on 95. A lot of different things. Why does that particular one, why does that one particular message disturb so many people? Because it's a light that's shining. And it's shining right at the one that's seeing it. And it's exposing. I'm a sinner. There is a God who's a judge. And there's a day He's going to judge me. Now, it also, of course, implies He's merciful and may save you. But that's what many people are seeing. And in response, there's reviling and mocking. If we go back to Luke chapter 6. We were in John 15. Over in John 15, it says in verse 19, "If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world," that means God's elect, "therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they knew not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me, and my Father, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And that's the Savior, that's eternal God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he walked amongst men, and men being so wise, and men being so keen to spot truth from error, and or lying from truth, they certainly recognized Christ was eternal God. And they exalted him high. Well, here's what the Bible says that men did and spoke of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 32. I'm in Mark. Matthew 9. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Turn to chapter 10. Look at verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. We got a few more days. And it's going to increase, and the reviling and the hatred. Well, you know, hang on like Jacob. Hang on until even as the day is breaking. Hang on and keep pleading for blessing. I'll not let thee go until you bless me. And only God will allow us to hang on. But notice that hatred here of the world is joined with enduring to the end. Now, we understood doctrine and the testing that God has done over these 23 years, and he's weeded out many through that. Now, though, you know, there's also this response to the light of the truth of what's coming, and men don't like it a bit. And so in maybe not just here, I'm sure not just here, in other countries, billboards have come down. And other things have happened. Over in the Middle East, billboards went up. One day later, they came down. The response to the light is like that. It's only God's grace. It's incredible what he's done, that this advertising is in Lebanon, and it's in Israel, and it's in the Palestinian territories, and it's on Iraqi TV and Iranian TV and on and on and on in the Middle East. It's absolutely incredible that it's the hand of God. He's the only one who could bring this message to all nations right before the end comes. And it continues here in Matthew 10, verse 23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. And just a couple other verses in John 8, verse 48. And this is Jesus speaking to some Jewish people that believed on him. It says earlier in the chapter, then answered the Jews, and after Christ had spoken a while, and of course the word of God is very offensive to men. And then here is their response. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and has a devil? Again, eternal God, and they're very sure now. You're a Samaritan, which is an insult, and you have a devil. Or in John 10, verse 19, there was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, he has a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? He's a devil and he's crazy. He's a lunatic. And, you know, that's another thing that some try to say about the child of God today. Well, you're crazy. Or a heretic. You're out of your mind because you think this world is going to end. And again, we have to consider the source and just look at the world. Is the world in a position where it can pass judgment about sanity? Has this world, since the fall, had a 24-hour period in which there wasn't killing, and there wasn't stealing, there wasn't abuse and lying, and there wasn't just utter insanity somewhere in many places across the earth? It hasn't had a sane day. When the world can have a single sane 24-hour period, then maybe it can say something, and maybe we'll listen. You know, in other words, the world's in no position to make a diagnosis of anyone's mental state. Who's in a position to pass diagnosis? God is. God is. And if you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, you know, there's a lot of verses and little time, so I'm trying to fit them all in. We still have a couple more hours, right? Ecclesiastes 9, verse 3. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. So who's crazy? You tell me, who's crazy? Is it the believer, or is it the world that's being warned of what's going to come to pass and is still living like they have all the time in the world? It's kind of like the Titanic is in this position and people want to go shopping. And you know, they want to go to the gift store and get some trinkets, some souvenirs to take back. The Titanic is about ready to go down. That unsinkable ship. And I'm sure God permitted that ship, and of course it's by the hand of God that anything happens, in order to God resists pride in man. And here was great pride. We're going to build an unsinkable ship that'll never go down. Nothing can sink it. It's maiden voyage. Its very first trip into the water, and it's sunk. And this world is unsinkable. This world will last forever. I guarantee it. May 22nd. Ha! Huh, I'll laugh at you all day. Well, all right. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And that's exactly what he's going to do. And so God is the one who is in a position because he knows us. and he knows the madness that's in man. All right, finally, let's go back to Luke and chapter 6. And it says in verse 22, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Turn over to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10. And we read a little bit about reproach. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. That's the reason, for the Son of Man's sake, for the Word's sake, for the Gospel's sake. We read those different phrases. They're all saying the same thing, for the Bible's sake. If the Bible says something and we hold to it, and we say this is what the Bible is saying, and we believe it, we know it's true, then reproach comes as a result. And that's always been the case. All through history, God's people have experienced reproach for His sake, for the Scripture's sake. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, we again read more about reproach. This passage we're familiar with, verse 17, speaks of judgment beginning at the house of God, which would be the judgment on the churches and the congregations. Well, in this context, it's no accident that we read a lot about suffering. And it says in verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." And that word happy is the same as blessed or blessed. "For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." So there is the reproach again in the time when judgment begins at the house of God. And if we're suffering, and everybody suffers, you suffer as a drunk, you suffer as a drug addict, you suffer as a liar, you suffer as a thief when you're caught and thrown in prison or you're shot. Everybody suffers normally for their sin. Normally for their sin. Everyone, nobody escapes suffering. The only question is, are you going to suffer for good, or are you going to suffer for evil? Are you going to suffer in an honorable way, or are you going to suffer in a dishonorable way? Are you going to suffer for God? Are you going to suffer because of your own stupid sins? That's the choice that each of us has as we're faced with the Word of God, and God directs us, here's what you do. He tells us that. We know what to do. He says, "Occupy till I come," for instance, right now. Very clear, very direct command. "Share the Word with the world. Let your light shine before them. Bring this message," and He also tells us you're going to be reviled. You're going to be a reproach. You're going to be called every name in the book. And I thought I heard every name in the book. They're inventing some new ones. They are. I mean, I grew up, you know, and in my home there was a lot of drinking, a lot of cursing, and I thought I heard everything. No. This, you know, along with the, well, all right, never mind. But so here God is telling us that exactly what's going to happen. There's a reproach associated with Christ. There's always been, but now there's an increased reproach. Look at Hebrews 11. Whenever we talk about reproach, we have to go to these verses. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." You can enjoy pleasures of sin for the rest of the week if you want. "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured unto the end." He added that, "as seeing him who is invisible. He that endureth to the end will be saved." And the only way to endure is to see him who is invisible and to know that there's a great reward. Eternal life. An eternal body. Eternal joy. Eternal peace. Eternal love. Eternal goodness. Just the removal of all this. The removal of sin, the removal of corruption, the removal of everything bad and negative that we see is 4 days off. And so, of course, you know that song, I really like it. I can't find it on YouTube anywhere. It's the song, "Shall I be carried to the sky on flowery beds of ease while others have suffered and died?" And it talks about taking a life of ease. No, that's not the way to heaven. Through much tribulation, you must enter into the kingdom of God. It's always been that way. You know, people have been burned at the stake, and they've died in many ways. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 25. Isaiah chapter 25. You know, when you're up here and I've been crying for for a long time I haven't cried in my life. A long time. I there was a period in my life I shed some tears, but for a long time, and then but recently it's hard, like going over to my mom's house and just saying goodbye, and them not knowing it's goodbye. You know, in Isaiah chapter 25, it says in verse 8, "He will swallow up death in victory." When's that going to happen? When's it going to happen? May 21st. Where do we read that phrase? "He will swallow up death in victory"? 1 Corinthians 15, if you read it from 50 through the end, it's talking about the resurrection of the dead, the eternal life, the eternal body, a new spiritual body God gives His people. I just want to make sure we understand the context. "He will swallow up death in victory," May 21, this will take place. "And the Lord Jehovah will wipe away tears from off all faces." Again, heaven, right? We read that in Revelation. The tears will be removed, pain, sorrow, death, all tears are gone. We absolutely know this is the day God takes His people to heaven. "And the rebuke," now that word is translated as reproach elsewhere in the Old Testament. "The reproach of His people shall He take away from off all the earth, for Jehovah has spoken it." We bear reproach. The reproach is reproach for Christ's sake, for the Word's sake. But on May 21, the reproach is removed. For one thing, the world now, you know, that poor beggar Lazarus, the lowly beggar, nobody noticed. and was despised. Well, now the rich man sees him in Abraham's bosom as the rich man's in torment. And what's he want? He wants a drop of water on that filthy beggar's finger. And he wants him to apply it to his lips where he's tormented in the flame. And so the reproach from Lazarus is completely removed. Now the rich man understands, Lazarus lived right. I live wrong. He actually had the right way. And now I'm tormented in this flame. And so too, on May 21, the world will know everywhere, because this message is everywhere, that this was true. That this was from God, that it was in fact true and faithful information, that these crazies were not crazies after all. They were actually sent from God as He revealed truth to them through His Word, the Bible. It was all true. And so the reproach that we're experiencing now is completely gone. Completely gone. And, you know, God makes a special point of this, and this will be our last verse in Luke chapter 1. It was for a while hard to figure out, hard to understand, where God speaks of 5 months. Revelation 9, 2 times. Genesis chapter 7, 150 days, which is 5 months, because chapter 8 lays it out from the 17th day of the second month to the 17th day of the seventh month. We see a clear 5 month period, which is the 150 days. And here in Luke chapter 1, with Elizabeth, that it says in verse 23, and it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. Why? Why? You know, we search the Bible. God uses the same word in Revelation 9 twice. Why she hide herself for 5 months? Well, historically, we could come up with a reason. But why 5 months? Why does God use that number of months to describe Elizabeth hiding herself? And it goes on, and the way it's written, it's as though for the whole 5 months she's saying this. In verse 25, thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. May 21. Death is swallowed up in victory, and the rebuke or the reproach of my people will I take away from off all the earth. For how long? 5 months. Because they were a reproach to the people on the earth who are still there for a 5 month period. And so God, He's telling us absolutely. That on May 21, which begins that 5 month period to October 21, get ready. Look up when you see it happen over in New Zealand. For your redemption draws nigh, and you're going to go up. You're going to go up if you've, as God has worked in His people, and as His people have shared this message and brought the gospel and borne the reproach of the Word of God, it's removed. And then, of course, forever. But God emphasizes for that 5 month period to let us know when it begins and when it ends. So we have 4 more days. You know, let's not think we're there. We're not there. 4 days can be quite a while. You know, and we have to keep on getting the gospel out, brothers and sisters. If you listen to me any length of time, I've never said that. I envied these people who would call each other brother and sister, but I never wanted to give any kind of false assurance to anybody. But tell you what, you are my brothers and sisters, and I'm thankful, very thankful that you've allowed me to be here and put up with me. Oliver, can you pray?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the message that our brother has brought to us. And as we leave here today, Father, we pray that we will keep, thou will give us strength that we will finish the race that thou has set forth for us, that we may obtain an incorruptible crown. And we pray that thy word will continue to go out and be magnified through all nations. And we pray that thou would give us spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding as we continue handing out tracts and continue declaring thy word. And may it be, Father, that thou will give us strength to endure. And that we pray that thy will be done, and that we pray and we thank you for all that thou hast done for us. And may it be that everything that we have done be all to thy glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.